match greatly with what we're studying in our Sunday school class. Garrett's taken us through the holiness of our worship, which is very important. Just a couple quarters back, we studied about the edification of one another and each other, and how we do that through our worship and through our work that we do here together. And I'm thankful for the prayers on my behalf this evening. Those are the things that encourage us. Those are the things that edify us. We grow together as a family, and we work together, and we mature together. And it's great when we can spend a whole day together, God, for the Lord, and with Him in our mind, and about these matters. Ethan did a good job. Appreciate him. He read Luke chapter 9 there, and he brought up a good point through his reading and through God's Word. As Christ tells us there, someone who is unfit for His service. So along the lines of our studies with our service and our worship and our lesson that we heard from Donnie today, let's look at the subject of fit for the Master's use. Are we fit for that? This reading certainly shows that we can be unfit, because Christ brought up there in verse 62 of that chapter, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So who is? How would you define fit? When we look at that verse and we look at the word fit, what would we say about that word? The word suitable comes to mind, fitting, appropriate. If you go to W.E. Vine, the Greek word E-U-T-H-E-T-O-S means ready for use, fit, well adapted, well placed. So we see that those who serve Him meet a totally different criteria of the one He's speaking about here, who is unfit. To be fit is to be useful to God. We can't separate that. He's made it plain in His Word that for us to be acceptable in His sight, we have to be fit and we have to be useful to Him. One who is tempting to plow, as we read about in our context here, and don't give a lot of attention to what he's doing, is not going to do a suitable job for our Lord. Don't forget, He requires the best that we can offer. Don't forget, He's worthy of more than we can possibly give Him. So keep those things in mind. And if we don't give what we're doing our total attention, we're not going to do a suitable job for Him as well. In context here, the plow was used. I can remember as a child following my uncle in the fields up in Rockcastle County. He had a mule, an old mule named Pat. My mother hated it because my mother's name was Pat, and he named it that just out of spite. But that mule was amazing, and he was amazing. When he plowed that field, he could hold that straight line, and he could run those furrows with that mule. And the focus, the communication, and the teamwork that it took to accomplish that was amazing to me. I could walk behind him all day long. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. But it made a perfect point to me when I studied and I see this scripture of just exactly what it takes to put your hands to the plow and to not look back, and to give it full attention of what you're doing in order to do a suitable job. The worldly-minded Christian, to make an application, is not going to do a suitable job for the Lord, because his focus is going to be on the world. It's going to be off something else, and he's going to have problems being suitable. Sadly, it gives a hypocritical almost image to the world around us when the world sees us as the church and sees us wrapped up with the same problems that they're fighting, the same demons, the same, living our life the same, not separating ourselves from what the world's in, not seeing ourselves as salt and light, something different, something influential. They see it as something no better than what they have. This damages the image of Christ, and it damages the image of the church. It brings reproach upon that. So we can't be a worldly-minded Christian. We have to give it full focus for the service of God. And we have to put our minds to that. When we're not spiritual and we are worldly Christians, it causes problems, not only with those around us, as we just mentioned, and the inability to influence those to come to Christ, but it causes problems in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Read the first three verses there. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, you're not carnal, and you're carnal and behaving like mere men." We see here in this text that when we don't grow, when we are worldly Christians and we were carnal, we see the things in verse 3 here that creep in on us. It's the same problems the world is fighting. The envy, the strife, the divisions, the backbiting. All that is what they're used to. They see that. They shouldn't see that in us. We should be something different, set aside. This person, this worldly Christian, not only is he going to cause problems here within the church with these things, but he's eventually going to fall away. It's just a matter of time. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. See here, one verse here about Demas. It says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." We see here in this verse of where Demas loved the present world. He chose the physical things that he could put his hand on, the things that he was, the realm that he was trapped in this body, and he put this and gave his attention to it above his service to Paul and his service most of all to our Lord in the cause of him. This rendered Demas of no value to the Lord. He's of no value to him. He's unfit to serve. The Lord, instead, wants his disciples to be the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13, we often refer to that. We know that we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be something different than what they see. Separated. Something that does not bring reproach upon our Lord and our Savior. This salt, however, though, can lose its flavor, its savor. Look at Luke 14. Salt is good, but if the salt's lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord wants us to be the salt of the earth, and if we lose our salt, if we lose our flavor, if we lose our light that attracts, then we become of no use, of no benefit. We are unfit again. Christian who loses his fit, or loses his fitness, is just as these examples we've read. He's useless. He's unsuitable. He's not good for God's service. So with that being said, let's look at some of the qualities of one who is fit for the Master's use. I think the first quality that you'll see in someone who is fit for the Master's use is that he realizes he's no longer his own. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's the first thing we notice in one who is fit for service. So he realizes that fact, that he's no longer his own. He can't do as he pleases now and serve himself, but he has to do as the Lord wills. Look at Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jump back to chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We realize now, this person that is fit to serve has to realize they no longer serve themselves. They serve God, and they must live their lives according to God's will now. The fact that he no longer is no longer his own means his service to God never stops. He's now a child of God. He's fit for service, and service is something that never ends. Revelation 2:10 is a verse that we often use when we're mentioning the fact that if we're faithful unto death, we receive a crown of righteousness. Well, we have to be faithful unto death. Service is forever. It's non-ending. We have to keep that up, don't we? The religion of Christ, our faith, is a way of life. We have to look at it that way. These ones that are fit to serve understand that it's a way of life. It's not just changes that you make. It's a totally different focus for your life and what you're going to do with it. We see it in the world around us, in the denominations, and we see it in the world around us, in the worldly, how people, I would say, compartmentalize their lives. They pick out certain aspects of life and will give that to the Lord. But they hold back things that they can't let go of. And they want to go back to that, and they want to serve those as well. That's unsuitable to God. We can't do that. We can't give the Lord part of our commitment and hold back part for ourselves. He doesn't take portions. He takes us as a whole. Our attitude should be as Paul's was in Philippians 3. 12-15. See, it's not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, and if anything in you thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We got to press on, don't we? We can't give up. It's a way of life. It's a full commitment, and it can't stop. We press on, just as Paul was a great example of that throughout his whole life. Second quality that we see in one that's fit for the Master's use is that he's committed to the Lord. Not only does he realize he's not his own, but he's committed to the Lord. Mark 10 was another parable that we have that I thought about quite a bit. The rich young man there, it's a very, I don't know, a troubling story or a rendition or a recording of a young man that Christ understood. He read his heart, and he presents him this opportunity, this choice to be made. And this young man, it's recorded for us that he couldn't make this decision. And it's very sad in this sense. Look at verse 17 of chapter 10 through 22. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We have an example here of a young man. And we never hear what happens. As far as we know, he left in this state and was never corrected, and we were never told any different. But it's sad to see someone like that. Christ knew his heart and knew that that was a compartment of his life. That was something that meant more to him than Christ, than his service to him. And it was going to be something that drew his focus away. And this young man sadly just could not give that up. It was too big a price for him. And we see the choice that he made there. He failed that test of commitment to serve Christ. This person that's committed to the Lord will also be faithful to the Lord no matter what it costs him or what he has to face. And that's why this example here of this young man with Christ shows us that these things affect our lives for our eternity. In 2 Timothy 4:16, I know I've used several examples of Paul here. 2 Timothy 4:16, he's such a good example to us, Paul is. It says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." We see here that Paul stood alone in the defense of the gospel, but he was willing to do that. He had his mind set to serve. He was unwilling to compromise that. He was unwilling to stand down or relax his stance, but he stood in defense of the gospel. The third quality that we see in one that's fit for the master's use, he does good works. He puts these things to work. You see it, a result from it. Look at Titus 2:14. "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This person who puts this to work, and you see it through his actions, and the world sees him and looks at him, he teaches others by his example. He shows the world in action his fruits. He shows them how to become a Christian. He encourages his brothers and his sisters that are around him. Look at Hebrews 10. Verse that we use today even. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love, stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That's what good works are. That's one thing that we can all do, regardless of our physical abilities, regardless of anything. We can be an encouragement. We can edify one another. This one that does good works, he corrects the erring. James 5:16. "Confess your trespasses one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We see that we can pray for one another. That would probably go along more with the encouraging for one another. I know I received encouragement tonight when the prayers on my behalf. But in correcting the error, and look at Galatians 6:1-2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." One who does good works corrects the erring, not only in the spiritual matters, but we also serve one another in the physical realm too, because we're all burdened with things that drag us down. We should out of love, be noticing and taking inventory of the needs of our loved ones that are around us, and take an opportunity, seizing that chance to come to their aid and to help them with the material needs of others. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We should have help our other ones, the ones that we see in need, be able to accommodate one another. Fourth quality that we see, and one that's fit for the master's use, is that he lives this godly life. We see it in his life. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We see that godliness is very important for us. Romans 12, 1 through 2 also tells us that we're to work continuously on bringing our lives into harmony or into parameter with God's Word. 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Keep in mind what a sacrifice to God entails, what it required. He says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. In this godliness, this godly life that he lives, he attempts to bring his life into harmony with God in every aspect. We see so much around us that's opposite of that. We see the religious music that is so closely masked and created to mimic the music of the devil, of Satan. Why do we desire to blend and to be like that? We shouldn't. We should desire to be different. Our dress, the places that we go, our activities. Many times we look at ourselves and we look no different than the world around us. We should be constantly taking inventory of what we do, our decisions that we're making. And if they blend in with everybody else, that's a red flag that we should be watching ourselves and making sure that we're not being conformed to the world, but that we remain transformed. This one that's fit takes seriously what God said in these things that he does, in all of his relationships, regardless of what they are. In marriage, Ephesians 5 tells us there that this love that should exist is that of Christ had for us. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a tall order, and that's something that we as husbands and wives should have to constantly work at and grow and get better. Because to fit the bill or to match what Christ's love is for the church, that's something that's going to be hard for us to ever attain. But we have to work hard for that. We have to have that love in our marriages. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, we mentioned the children here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's what the true father, or the one who's seriously making himself capable or fit to serve, is going to be doing. He's going to be raising these children. We as parents are going to be raising these children as God would have them raised, and we're not going to be provoking them to wrath or to anger. We're going to take these things serious. He also takes serious his relationship in his work. Colossians 3:22-24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to the men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's careful about his job. He's careful about his work performance, because that reflects directly upon the church. It reflects directly on himself if he's a Christian. He takes seriously his relationship with the government. Look at Romans 13. Six through seven. It says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are required to be good Christians and respectful to our governments. We can't compromise our religion, but our governments are here by the oversight of God, and we are to adhere to those and respect those and give honor to whom honor is due and fear to whom fear is due, and we meet our responsibilities to them. If we don't meet our responsibilities to them, what kind of example do we show to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those that are around us? The one that's fit to serve takes seriously the care of his body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us that our body is the temple of the Spirit. We are to take care of these things that God gives us. We're to nurture them. We're to not expose them to things that are damaging that the world does. We're to treasure them, protect it, show to the world around us that we care for the physical tent that God gave us and that we're stewards of that body. Just as we've studied in Brother C.L.'s class, that's something that's God given us that we're stewards of. We're to take seriously our material and our financial matters. Look at Romans 13:8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We have responsibilities. We're to meet those responsibilities, financial and material. That's part of our influence that we can have on others that are around us. We're to take these things seriously and conduct our business in a manner that reflects on Christ in a good manner, that glorifies. Everything we should do should glorify our God. If we're doing something that's not, then we're bringing reproach. So we should, the one that's fit for service is going to take these things seriously, responsibly, and make sure that they're right. And he also takes seriously the world and his relationship with the world, because that's something that's very damaging to us if we're not careful. 1 John 2, 15 through 16. 1 John 2:15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The one who is fit for service takes seriously the dangers of the closeness that we have with this world, because we can't retreat from it. We can't pull ourselves out of the world. We're going to find ourselves in situations and conditions that we have to live with these. We have to be an example to them. And he's warning us here, be aware of that we're strong enough to not succumb to that. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Honorable conduct that does not bring reproach upon the church, that brings glory to our Lord. Those are the things of one that takes seriously his relationship with the world. That's the qualities of service. And our last quality of one who's fit for service is the one that's fit for service seeks to mature in Christ. Galatians 5:22. He who does these things is going to produce fruit by producing the fruit of the Spirit. Look at 5:22. With the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. That's what we seek when we mature. That's what we will emit. That will be a fruit of our work. We're to add virtues to our faith. Our faith and our belief is a beginning, but it's a constant work from there on to mature. And we have to add virtues as we grow. Look at 2 Peter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from these old sins. These are a lot of things to add. This is a lifetime of work. These things aren't immediate. They take work, constant attention, and maintenance to be able to do these. The one that seeks to mature also studies the Word, 2 Timothy 2:15. We often quote that. We study, don't we? To show ourselves in a parameter. We show ourselves approved. We show ourselves in obedience, rightly dividing the Word of God so that we know our eternity. We know that we're serving our God in an acceptable manner. This studying is something that goes on forever. We never quit that, do we? We never quit growing. We never get as strong and as knowledgeable as we could be. We can always add to it. The one that seeks to mature in Christ also exercises his spirituality. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason have used their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's our desire, isn't it? By becoming mature, using our senses exercised to be able to discern good for evil, good and evil. Making our decisions better. Helping those around us who may need help. We have to exercise that. We have to agree that the mature Christian is a goal and it's the most useful one that the Lord has in the church. We have to mature and we have to grow. When we look at these factors that show us this one who is fit for service, we see what a joy it is to be a Christian. And I think that's what I would give to one who may be considering a life of service to Christ, is the joy and the comfort that you can have knowing that you're living your life correctly. You're living your life fit for service and you're serving in a fit manner. You're working. It gives you a sense of need, a sense of purpose. You're serving your God as we're to do. To think that one can be of value and can be of use to to a God as great and as loving as we serve. It's, man, when we think about His love and we think about what He's done for us, the sacrifices Christ made, there's nothing we can do that can even shadow that. It's the best that we can do. But this service, making ourselves fit for this service, will not serve any greater purpose than our Savior and our Almighty God. It's so tragic when one allows himself to become useless to the Lord. And that's one reason I thought about our example in Mark 10 of the rich young ruler. What a sad story. A young man who had means, had ability, had all these things, except for commitment. He just couldn't commit to God, and it was all of no avail. We all look around and find ourselves, don't we, in positions of work, positions of family, positions of life, relationships. We have an audience that's around us, regardless of what we do or where we're at, to whom God gives a lot, lots expected. We have to be aware. We have to be aware that we have to be fit. We have to keep ourselves fit for them, fit to serve and fit to work for Him. John 15, one more verse here that I'd like to go over. John 15, 1 through 8. Says, I am the true vine. This is Christ now. This is Christ's words of encouragement and warning to us. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He's taken away. We've got to bear fruit. We've got to produce. We got to become fit. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that He may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out. He's cut. He's withered. And they gather him and they throw him into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. But this, my Father, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We got to bear fruit. We got to be fit. We got to work. We see the craze that's around us in fitness in the physical sense. It's hard work. It's a commitment. It's a lifestyle change. Spiritual fitness is no different. It's a commitment. It's hard work. It's a lifestyle change. We have to live for our God and we have to work for Him. I read in an article or in a publication, a quick measure of usefulness to our God. The answer to that, what is a quick measure of your usefulness to Him? Consider your usefulness to the local church. Weigh these things. Think about these things in your mind. Am I fit for service? Am I the worker that He wants me to be? Is my focus clear and direct, unwavering, totally and completely without compartmentalizing? Is my goal set? Is a loving God, as loving as God is, and worthy of as much as He's worthy of, are we giving Him the true sacrifice, that good sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice? Because He's deserving of it. I remember an old political thing that many have wrangled around and tried to take credit for. But it was a good saying. Ask not what the government can do for you, but what you can do for your government. We need to ask that about our service. So many come expecting to be done for, and they lose sight of what can be done by themselves. Ask not what the church can do for you, but ask yourself what you can do for the church. We all need to ask ourselves of these. You know these fruits that I mentioned. We all have to work at these things. These are all things that we struggle. We can all get better. I always told the boys, focus, find your weak places. Build on those. Always have work in mind and work on that. Because if you do, you're constantly improving. Never sit down on your hands and fold your hands because you'll fall behind. We must get fit spiritually. The time to start getting fit is now. You can't put those off, can you? Even in the physical realm. If we put off physical things to the point, we can get to a point where it's a lot harder to get back to fitness. It's a lot harder to get health back from an illness. We have to take care of those things quickly. Now is the time. It's the same way spiritually. You can't put these things off. Tonight, if you've never submitted in obedience to Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity to begin your life, your work for Him. You begin your life. You can become fit immediately by obeying the gospel, by hearing, believing that Jesus Christ is Son, God's Son, willing to confess that, repent, and be baptized for your sin. But then your lifestyle changes. Then your work begins. And you can grow. Get yourself fit, mature, just as a baby is expected to do. We can grow and become fit for service. That worker that God is satisfied with, a worker that need not be ashamed, can serve Him. If you're hearing this, life has came down upon you and you find yourself struggling to put fires out, it's easy to lose our way. We find ourselves busy about things that aren't spiritual and we let them crowd us out. Tonight, we're here for encouragement. We're here to edify one another and to straighten those things out. Get headed back on that straight road. If there's anything that we can do, we want to help you this evening if you'll make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.